Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem. We often refer to the Magi as wise men. They were believed to be men who studied the stars and had great knowledge of the happenings in the stars and even prophecies that were associated with happenings in the heavens. And they ask, once they arrived, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Would you just turn to someone and tell them a king is born? A king is born. We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. You can imagine if you were the king and you heard there was a king being born outside of your family lineage, it could cause great concern. And when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what was written by the prophet. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. A king is born. I want you to look with me now at Isaiah chapter 9 and see how Isaiah prophetically spoke of the coming of the Son of God. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. A king is born. Father, I ask you to help me to teach, help me to preach, help me to communicate your word in a way that is graced with the special touch of the Holy Spirit that would provoke every single one of us to our next step in you, Lord, whatever that might be. In Jesus' name, this church said, amen. Recently, when I was scrolling through the news feed, I discovered that there has been a Dutch gentleman alongside some biologists and researchers that has incorporated artificial intelligence to attempt to create a visual of what Jesus would have looked like in his adulthood. I think they have that picture that maybe they can share. I have absolutely no idea if that Dutch researcher is on the right track or not. I cannot tell you in any way, shape, form, or fashion if that is even slightly what Jesus would have resembled. I can tell you this, a king was born. And regardless of what he looked like, how his face was shaped in regards to its features, the shade of his skin, or even all of the technicalities that could surround the cultural makeup of his look. His father was not of this world. He had a heavenly father, and he was conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin girl named Mary. He became a king. He came to this earth with kingship as his rightful place. Now, I think in American culture, it's very difficult for us to contemplate the concept of a king or the concept of a kingdom because we are accustomed to a democracy. We're accustomed to getting a vote. We're accustomed to having a say. But when a king is involved, he has complete and total authority, and you can choose to agree or disagree, but the king is still in charge. I think further confusing us is maybe in Western culture the only highlighted view that we have of a monarchy in today's world is what's happening in England. And I know that I'm sure all of you are keeping up with Prince Harry and Meghan and making. No, It seems like there's quite a circus surrounding the royal family, and a lot of confusion and a lot of chaos and a lot of dissension. And sometimes even as things like that unfold, I think to myself, it's even further confusing us in regards to what a biblical worldview should be when it comes to a king and his kingdom. And so let's talk about it for just a moment. God created the heavens and the earth using nothing but his word. The Bible says that God stepped out and decreed with his voice that there would be an earth, a sun, a moon, stars, living creatures, plants that would cover the earth, water, dry land, all of it created from God's voice, his word. As God was in the creation process, there's only really one major change to that, and that is when he got ready for his greatest creation, and that was the creation of man. And in that moment, the Bible says that God stooped into the earth, and he began to shape the earth. He made a man with his hands into his image. That first man was Adam. Scripture then says that Adam was given dominion over all of the rest of the earth. He had dominion over the trees. He had dominion over the dry land. He had dominion over the oceans. He had dominion over all the living creatures. That's interesting, because when you think about the word kingdom, when you divide it into its most pure translation, it simply means king's domain, or the domain under the dominion of the king, the place that the king has all authority. So Adam was given, in some ways, a kingship of the earth. God took this so serious that you'll actually see it unfold in the way in which that man's first sin enters the earth. Have you ever wondered why the devil took on the form of a serpent? Well, most likely it is because that Lucifer fell as a heavenly being. And when he decided that he wanted to tempt man, God did not allow him to come in his heavenly form. Instead, the enemy had to take on the shape, the form of something that was under the dominion of man. In other words, the devil could not take anything from Adam. Adam had to choose to give it away. And when Adam and Eve chose to eat of that fruit in the Garden of Eden, they were making a decision that they were going to give up their dominion over the earth. This creature they would have had dominion over. This fruit that they're eating, they would have had dominion over. The places that it came from, they would have had dominion over. But they choose to give up their dominion. From that time forward, the devil was loose. And he began to steal, he began to kill, he began to destroy, because he had stolen man's dominion. And so what God does is he begins to offer man the opportunity to take back that dominion. The way in which that he relates to them that it's going to have to happen is that they're going to have to follow a set of laws. They're going to have to follow a set of rules. Perhaps one of the reasons that God does that is because he had offered them relationship and they didn't value it. They chose something over him. And so now he's like, well, if you don't like relationship, let's try rules for a while. And God gives them the law. And they're told that if they will do everything that the law says, and if they will obey it, that they will actually become a kingdom in the earth. Look at this, Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. So God is saying to his people, I'm going to give you a law. I'm going to give you rules. I'm going to give you regulations. If you will do everything that I say to do, then you're going to be able to establish a kingdom of a dominion like a bunch of priests, which would simply mean that they would have one hand into his presence and they would have another hand into his creation, and they would be the go-between and they would be able to establish dominion. The problem was, they couldn't work out the relationship and they couldn't work out the rules. And they began to fail and they began to mess up and they began to make a mistake after mistake after mistake, and darkness began to further and further creep into the earth. And God says, now it's time for me to split humanity in a chronological capacity. I'm going to show up in such a way that the timeline itself will have to be marked by this moment. And God decided, according to the New Testament, to send what would become a second Adam, the Son of God. In the same way that God took hold of the earth and with nothing created the first man. He now takes hold of an earthen vessel, a virgin named Mary, and with no help from the earth, forms his son in her womb. The second Adam. He was meant to live a life to where every place that the first Adam had failed, the second Adam would succeed. In every place where that the first Adam had chosen not to value his relationship with heaven on earth, the second Adam would say, I'm going to put my relationship with my heavenly Father above anything that this earth would ever be able to offer me. Now, this is so important because when Jesus began to live his life, he ultimately was used of heaven to reestablish dominion for humanity. Because you may remember this scripture. It's Matthew chapter 16. Jesus looks out at his disciples and he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And whatever spirit you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever spirit you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Why is this happening? Because Jesus says, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Yeah. So it seems to imply that when Adam messed up, that spiritually speaking, the enemy reached over and took the keys to the kingdom of earth away from Adam. And Jesus shows up and he says, when I die and I'm buried, I'm gonna make sure I step into hell and I'm gonna take back the keys to death and to hell and to the grave and to anyone who would believe in me. I will give them the authority back. I will make them a part of my kingdom. I want you to think for a moment about how serious God takes this. We read in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, that God's plan was for his people to become a kingdom of priests. They couldn't follow the rules. They kept failing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we're in the New Testament. And on the other side of what Jesus has done, Simon Peter says, you need to realize you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's special possession that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Anybody in this place that is grateful that you have been called out of darkness into light and that in this through the relationship with Jesus Christ, you get to be a part of a kingdom of heaven being made manifest in earth as you get to experience the presence and not just experience it, but become a conduit for the presence of God into the lives of other people in earth. This is such a big deal to God that God goes as far as to say that when you get to heaven, there is going to be an element of influence placed upon the kingdom of priests. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Can I get an amen? And has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So if a kingdom is a king's domain, and if Jesus is the ultimate king coming to the earth, designed by God to be a king of kings, to help fix this mess that's in the earth called sin and darkness and wickedness, then what is God's plan for establishing the kingdom of heaven in earth? Well, think with me for a moment. Jesus, he comes to the earth in Bethlehem. He is born of the virgin. He begins his life being honored by wise men and receiving gifts. He is ultimately raised in a little town called Nazareth. By the age of 12, when he stops by the temple, he has so much knowledge of scripture that he confounds the scholars of his day. But then the next 18 years of his life are somewhat missing. Scripture doesn't show us a lot about them. Most people would believe that probably what happened is because his earthly guardian, Joseph, was a carpenter, that Jesus would have taken on the trade of Joseph. It means that he would have learned how to be a carpenter. It might have meant that he would have worked with wood in regards to making tables. It might have meant that he would have actually become a builder of homes. It might have meant that it was all inclusive. But He would have known what it was to work with the hammer and to work with the nails and to work with the stone and to work with the timbers. He would have probably have been a man who had become increasingly rugged as a result of working in this environment. But somewhere about the age of 30, he burst onto the scene. He steps out of this carpentry way of life and begins to travel from synagogue to synagogue across Israel. In case you don't understand what that means, in Jewish faith, in Jerusalem, they would have had one temple where everyone would have come to worship. But all across the land, they would have had synagogues, which would have been a place where they would go to study scripture. And Jesus would walk into the synagogue and he would begin to teach the scripture and people's minds would be blown as he would open up the true meaning of the Old Testament to them. He would step out and he would begin to walk from place to place and he would begin to heal blind eyes, unstop deaf ears, raise dead people back to life. Such crowds began to follow him that rarely could he fit into a synagogue. So he had to step out into pasture fields and into valleys and preach, even sometimes standing on the shore because there would be such crowds. He would have to get out into a boat and he would preach. And people loved this. People were blessed by this. But the people in authority on two sides had a real issue. On one side of the authority was the Roman Empire. They had an emperor. No one could stake a claim to kingship outside of their Caesar. If you did, you were to be killed. Secondly, there were the Pharisees, who were the people who knew the most about the Old Testament. They could not believe that if God was sending his son to the earth, he would send him to Bethlehem, raise him in Nazareth, and make him a carpenter. So they thought this guy was a fraud and that everything he was doing was just some kind of a big magic trick. So now there's two entities that are coming into alignment that says this man must be killed because of his claim to kingship, a spiritual kingship and an earthly kingship. He must die. That's how he winds up on the cross, because of his claim to kingship, his claim to be establishing a kingdom. Even when John the Baptist started preaching and said, you got to figure out who this Jesus is. You got to hear what this Jesus is saying. He said, everybody needs to repent because he's bringing the kingdom. That's why they crucify Jesus, is because of his claim to kingship. And yet, for so many of us, we don't even really process that we're worshiping a king. We just focus on the Savior aspect. The reason he can save you is because he's the king. Kingship. And so Jesus, he ultimately is killed. He's crucified. He's placed in the tomb. But on the third day, praise God, Easter arrived. He got up. He rolled the stone away. And after he conquers death, hell, and the grave, after he claims the keys, he spends 40 days with his closest disciples, teaching them in an intimate capacity. Don't you think that whatever he said in those 40 days post-resurrection are probably as important, if not more important, than anything else he said? So when you zero in, when you zoom in on what it was that Jesus was teaching after the resurrection, one of the most prominent passages associated with that is Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He's saying, all dominion in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So now, those of you who follow me, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. In other words, the kingdom of heaven is coming to all the nations of earth because the king has been restored to proper dominion. And people will be accepted into this through the baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And as you disciple these people, you are to teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. God's plan for establishing the kingdom of heaven and earth was to make disciples who would go into all the earth and preach the good news of this king who had come to save the world from its sins. And the way that people would be discipled into the kingdom would be to be taught about the things that Jesus had commanded. So if you want to know how to be a disciple, don't overcomplicate it. Just go to the red and read the red in scripture and pray for the power. You'll find stuff like love God and love people. That's discipleship. That's the commands of Jesus Christ. You'll find stuff like pray and bless your enemy. And you'll pray. You'll find stuff like take care of the people who've done you the worst and give them the two cloaks if they ask for one. Am I making sense to anybody? That's discipleship. That's establishing the kingdom of heaven. It's following the commands of the king. Following the commands of the king. So why don't you just look over at somebody and tell them a king is born. There's a really interesting passage of scripture in the New Testament. And it gives a prophetic utterance about how we can know when the world's going to end. And this is what it says. It says, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the ends of the earth, and then the end shall come. So our king is so serious about the revelation of his kingdom being given to the whole earth that he says, I won't end it all until the whole earth has heard it. So you and I have an obligation to be a part of delivering the gospel of the kingdom. Gospel is a word that simply means good news. So what Jesus is saying is when the good news of the kingdom has gotten everywhere on earth, the whole thing will then be permitted to end. The good news of the kingdom. So I was thinking, how is it that we get an understanding of the gospel of the kingdom? What is the gospel of the kingdom? It's everything I've just shared with you. But if we are to simplify it even further, it's bringing people to understanding of the good news that Jesus is the gateway into the kingdom. Let me explain that to you. John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said this. He said, I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. When you think about a king, you think about an aloof, elite person that's sitting on a throne, totally and completely disconnected from his subjects. But Jesus said, not only do I have the ability to possess the throne, I'm coming to the gate. And I'm going to establish a personal relationship with everybody that's in my kingdom. And that if somebody will just walk up to the gate and let me know that someone has invited them as a part of my kingdom. That's what you get to do, is to be a part of the invitation. To let people know he's standing at the gate. The king is at the gate. There's still time to get in. There's still time to be saved. There's still time to be delivered. There's still time to experience light in spite of all the darkness. But you got to get to the gate before the gate closes. And so the king, Jesus, stands at the gate. And for anybody that would say they want to come in, by faith, there's this opportunity to see old things pass away and everything to become new, to become a new creature as you pass through the gateway of Jesus. That understanding then brings us to the reality that if we're really going to see the kingdom of heaven established on earth, we have to understand that prayer is the highway whereby which it will happen. Here's the way scripture unfolds it. Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, our Father who in heaven, hallowed be your name. Say it with me. Ready, begin. Your kingdom come. I had 5 people help me. I need everybody to help me, including church online. Come on, those 3 words that are highlighted. Ready, begin. Your kingdom come. It's not just meant to be something that we repetitiously pray. It's not just meant to be this exalted form of a Lord's Prayer. It is meant to be something that is an example of how we are to say, I don't want to live a casual, watered down, weak, anemic life. I want the kingdom of heaven to come into my life, into my family, into my community, into my dark place, into my kids' lives. Kingdom come. Prayer, it's just a highway. It's just a portal whereby the kingdom of heaven begins to then further be established. And as you walk this thing out, not only in your life, but across the earth, you're going to repetitively discover that the Holy Spirit is the way maker. Amen. And when you've come to the gate, Jesus has let you into the kingdom. And now you're getting to walk this thing out. Because you're in dialogue with him. You're in prayer with him. You're maintaining the relationship. You understand this is not just about rules and regulations. This is about me hearing his voice and him knowing my voice. I'm in relationship with him. It's the highway between heaven and earth. But as we walk this thing out and we find ourselves in the right place at the right time with the right people and the right plan and the right purpose and the kingdom of heaven being established, we're going to run up against stuff that our might and our power is not enough for. We're going to consistently, if we try to operate in the flesh, get our tails kicked. But when we come to understand that the Holy Spirit is the way maker, that he's not just with us, but he's in us. That's what Acts 1:8 says. It says the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will receive power. And it becomes a way maker against the darkness, a way maker against the sin, a way maker against the chaos and the confusion and the cloudiness and the discouragement and the depression. You do understand that when you read Revelation chapter 19 and you see a glimpse of heaven, even into chapter 20 and chapter 21 of the last book of the entire Bible, that it is not a place of doom and gloom. It is not a place where that heaven is losing and hell is winning. It is a place where that Satan himself is cast down to his ultimate demise, chained for all of eternity. That I'm looking forward to getting to heaven, passing through the pearly gates, walking the golden streets, hanging out in my mansion someday as I go by the throne room and see angels decreeing, holy, holy, holy unto the Lord. But I'm also thankful that we can experience a little bit of heaven on earth. And in the same way that tears get pushed back and sickness gets pushed back and death gets pushed back, that we have the ability to believe that we have some authority here in earth as well. And God is looking for a disciple who will follow his commands to preach his gospel, his good news, and to believe that darkness doesn't have to win. The greatest issue in our globe, in our global society today, is a bunch of governors, presidents, and kings who refuse to acknowledge the King of Kings. And the same thing goes for clergy and pulpiteers, pastors and church leaders. It is a earthly kingdom and it is a spiritual kingdom. And God just needs some disciples who will accept the commands of his son as though he is the king that he rightfully is. You don't get a vote. You don't get to vote whether you're going to love somebody or not. Okay. Well, I just can't love them. Then let the Holy Spirit be the way maker. Somebody needed that. That's what you got dressed up for right there. That was it. That's what you came for. That was the word. I'm not even going to give you my final 2 points. I'm going to leave it right there. And I'm going to invite them to play some music. And I'm going to invite you to just lean in with me for a moment. And I want you to think about all the places that you need the king's dominion to be established. You understand those relationship issues could be resolved quite quickly if the king walked in. You understand that those health scenarios that are unfolding in your life, that if the king ever really steps onto the scene and the Holy Spirit starts to make a way, you do realize that that hurt, that habit, that hang up, that sin that keeps rattling the skeletons in your closet, if the king ever steps in. I challenge you today to believe for the manifestation of the kingdom of heaven in your life. And as we enter into a mindset of prayer, for most people that looks like a head bowed and an eye closed, as we just honor and reverence the Lord, I want to invite you to contemplate, have you ever had any kind of relationship with the King of Kings, Jesus Christ? If not, maybe for the very first time today, you're going to make a decision to surrender your life to the King, that you're done fighting against him, and you're ready to see how he can fight for you as you someday get to fight with him. Even right now, to see that he's a king who would be willing to lay down his life for you, that he'd be willing to shed his blood for you, that he came to the cradle so he could go to the cross to take away the sins of the world. Somebody had to die for the sin. Somebody had to get the dominion back. He said, I'll be the lamb that goes to the slaughter. He showed us what true kingship really looks like. When you love your people enough to lay down your life for them, Have you ever accepted that sacrifice? Like really, truly accepted it? And then dedicated your life to the King, His dominion, His commands? If that resonates with you and you feel the tug of the Holy Spirit on your life today, maybe this is a moment for you just to lift your hand in a public setting and say, today I'm surrendering to the King. Today I'm fully, fully giving my life to the King. I'm grateful that He's rescued me from the wrath of sin. I'm grateful that He set me free from the impending doom of an eternity in darkness, that He can make old things pass away and everything become new. If that is resonating with you, I challenge you to begin to pray in your own way. You say, I don't know how to pray. Just talk to God like you talk to your very best friend, but do it with faith and reverence. You're talking to a King, but He's a King that wants a personal relationship with you. He wants to take the throne of your heart and be seated in a place of true dominion in your life. Maybe somebody right now, this is a moment of rededication for you, and that you need a fresh start. Like you really, if you're honest, you know, I just need a fresh start. I need the King to push reset on several things in my life. Maybe somebody else, it's not that you're not saved or that you don't have a pre-existing relationship with God. It's just that you've never really, truly been all in. That your life is not dedicated to the kingdom of heaven being made manifest. You kind of just live after your own ideas, your own ambitions, your own agenda. You kind of just chase whatever it is that your flesh wants next. But you're realizing that's not what life in the kingdom should look like. And it's time to let God bring a fresh start. As you continue to pray in your own way, I want to pray with you for just a moment. Even in church online, come on, give God a moment of reverence. King Jesus, we honor you. And we ask you that your Holy Spirit would break out in our life right now. We surrender. We surrender. God, we lay our life down before you like a servant before a king. And we by faith believe that you will take us by the hand and raise us up into sonship. That we would be accepted despite all of our failures, all of our mistakes, because of the blood that covers the sins. Give us that new name written down in your kingdom, Lord. We receive it in Jesus' name.